Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 is where we'll be spending most of our time together this morning. Now, the ministry of Jesus was filled with simple truth. Simple truth. But oftentimes, Jesus would encourage deeper thinking. When talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, according to verse 12, Jesus told this man who was a teacher of Israel, this man who at least believed, at least he thought that Jesus was a man who was sent from God, Jesus told him, he said, "If I have told you earthly things and you have not believed, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Jesus was searching for a deeper expression of knowledge. When talking to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, in John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus tells her, he says, "If you knew the gift from God and who it was who was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd have asked him, and he would have given you a living water." Jesus was hoping to lead this woman into a deeper understanding of the grace of God. And while Jesus was speaking to the Jews who had questioned his loyalty to the law, according to John chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, he said, "You search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, and it is they, the Scriptures, that bear witness of me, and you refuse to come to me so that you may have life." Jesus was hoping to draw out of their hard heart a fertile heart for redemption. Let me give you another example. While Jesus was talking to the crowds who followed after him in John chapter 6 and verse 26, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Jesus had yearned for a people who would desire him for who he was, not just the things that he provided for them. And these are just a few examples of times when Jesus tried to instill in the people a thirst for deeper knowledge. But the people weren't always ready to receive those things. To many people, they received these things with great difficulty. Even the apostles of Jesus Christ, those who walked alongside him, those who served with him, those who learned directly from him, even they sometimes had great difficulty. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 and following, Jesus takes three of his apostles up onto a high mountain to pray. And it's there on that mountain that God enlightens Peter, James, and John through an unforgettable scene. And we know this scene as the Transfiguration. We refer to this mountain as the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's through this context that Peter, James, and John came to a deeper appreciation for the sovereignty of Jesus and for the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. They were given an opportunity to peer deeply into a better understanding of the things that Jesus had wanted to teach them all along. Later on in his life, when John the Apostle reflected back on the life and the times of Jesus Christ and wrote the book that we know as the Gospel of John, he opens the book with some introductory remarks. And then in verse 14 of John chapter 1, John wrote and said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." As we discovered a few weeks back in our series of lessons on mountaintop experiences, we discovered that on Mount Sinai, there were times when God wants to impart upon us some instruction, when God wants to provide us with some commandment. These are the facts of His required obedience. It's what Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 tells us is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. But as we mature in our faith, the Hebrews writer tells us in Hebrews 5, verse 14, as those As we become those who belong strong meat, God desires a more thorough examination of Scripture and a further meditation upon His Word. See, as we develop in our wisdom, as we develop in our application of the Scripture, God wants to take us up another mountain. God wants to take us up a mountain of deeper knowledge, a mountain where the deep things and the sometimes hidden things of God can be illuminated so we can continually grow. And so this morning we come to Luke chapter 9 and this account of the Transfiguration. And even though it's not the major thrust of this story, I want to share with you just a few principles that I believe we all need to consider as we strive to develop this thirst for deeper knowledge of eternal things, this thirst for deeper knowledge of the spiritual things of God. And here is the first principle this morning. Deeper knowledge comes in times of prayer. Deeper knowledge comes in times of prayer. Look with me at verses 28 and 29 of Luke chapter 9. Now about 8 days after these sayings, He took with Him Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as He was praying, the appearance of His face was altered and His clothing became dazzling white. About 8 days, Matthew and Mark tell us it was six, but about 8 days after Jesus had spoken with the apostles about building His church, about being rejected by men, about being killed, about being raised again, Jesus took three of His apostles up on this mountain to pray. Now Luke here, he gives us the impression that the purpose of this journey was for them to pray together. But as we see later in this text, Jesus was praying. But Peter, James, and John, well, they were asleep. And we need to understand that this wasn't a casual moment of intermittent prayer. But this was a determined communion with God. And isn't that the way that prayer ought to always be? A determined communion with God. And while Jesus was praying, His face was altered. His clothes began to shine brightly for a period of time. He communed with God. He communed with Moses. He communed with Elijah. Now eventually everyone would be awake. Everyone would be attentive. But understand, all of this took place in a moment of prayer. Any amount of knowledge can be gained through a diligent study of the Scriptures. But study by itself is not going to prevent misunderstandings or even perversions of the Word of God. And that's why it's so important that prayer is a necessary characteristic of our study of the Scriptures. You know, especially those things that are hard for us to understand. Those things that are spiritual in nature. Take, for instance, a few examples from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the apostles dedicated themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. In Acts chapter 10, we learn about a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was blessed with a deeper knowledge because of his prayer. In Acts chapter 16, we find a woman by the name of Lydia. She'd gone down to a river, a place of prayer, and it was there where she received further instructions. And moving out of the book of Acts, there's perhaps no greater example that I can think of than King Solomon in the Old Testament, the wisest man who ever lived. He received his wisdom. How? As a result of a prayer to God in which he asked for that wisdom, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 through 13. Any amount of study is good. You can open up your Bible, you can read it from cover to cover, and you can have a greater appreciation for the Word of God. You can study and you can dissect the Scriptures, you can develop a better understanding of them. But when it comes to the deep things of God, to the mercies of God, to His grace, to His providence, to His love, to His compassion. When you come to the deep things of God, no amount of study can give you what prayer can open up for you. No man or no woman can know better than they can pray. Nobody can know better than they can pray. And here's our second principle. Hidden things come to those who wait. Look with me at Luke chapter 9, verse 30. Behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. See, Peter, James, and John, they weren't the only ones who had something to gain, something to benefit from this occasion. As Moses and Elijah were there meeting with and as they were communicating with Jesus, they talked about his departure. They talked about his exodus. Now, this must have been a particular interest to Moses and Elijah. See, these two men were great prophets. Moses even prophesied of Jesus Christ, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. But neither Moses nor Elijah were privy to all the plans of God and how he would accomplish all of them through Jesus Christ. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, tells us that all of this remained a mystery to the prophets. It was even a mystery to the angels. The angels tried to peer deeply into the mercies of God to understand them, but they couldn't. So Moses and Elijah, they had much to gain from talking to Jesus about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his eventual ascension into heaven. And they had to wait until now to get it. They had as much at stake for their eternal souls as you and I have. And they had to wait to receive it. Yes, prayer is necessary for a deeper understanding of the things of God. But just as important is patience. We look at the Psalms. The psalmist had so much to say about waiting on the Lord. Psalm 25, verse 5, his praise, his prayer to God was that he would lead him into truth. He said, "For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Psalm 106 and verse 16, he warns us there are problems that are associated with failing to wait on the counsel of God. Psalm 130 and verse 5, the psalmist waited and hoped in the word of the Lord. Then as we move over into the New Testament, we're continually being taught that good things come to those who wait on God's instructions. We may have to wait to get a better understanding. But you know, that's what good Bible students do. The most brilliant, the wisest of Bible students will all understand three very important facts when it comes to the deeper things of God. Number one, there's always something new to learn. Number two, there's always a different angle to something you've always known. And number three, you may have to wait to understand. Hidden things come to those who wait. Let's look at our third principle. Truth is bright. Truth is bright when we are attentive. Back into Luke chapter 9, verse 32. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with them. Now Luke doesn't tell us how long Jesus met with Moses, how long he met with Elijah before Peter, James, and John woke up from their sleep. But when they did, wow. Can you imagine the scene? Whatever they learned in that day, whatever they learned in that moment, they were attentive. They were ready to receive it. Now, they may not have understood it, but now that God had their full attention, now that Jesus had their full attention, they were ready to receive whatever it was they needed to learn. Now this point's a very short one, but don't dismiss it. Any casual observance of the things of God will always lead to a casual demonstration of that belief. So can you imagine the impact that this scene would have had on Peter, James, and John. Can you imagine the impact that a thorough examination of the Scriptures, peering deeply into the things of God with prayer and with patience, can you imagine the impact that that would have on your life? Can you imagine the impact that further meditation on the eternal things of God could have on your life and on your family? Let's understand this. When we give God our fullest attention, He will awaken within us a spirit of wisdom. But if we fail to give God our fullest attention, we may go through life without ever knowing what God wants us to know to get us to the place where God wants us to go. We move along in our text and we find another principle this morning, and that is, God will correct our misunderstandings. God will correct our misunderstandings. Let's look at verses 33 through 35. When we think about the Mount of Transfiguration, this is probably the part of the story that we think about the most. Beginning in verse 33, as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out from the cloud, saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." God will correct our misunderstandings. Out of all the parts of this story, this part really stands out to us the most. Peter spoke hastily, as he so often did, sometimes without even thinking. And he asked Jesus permission to build three tents, three tabernacles, three temporary dwelling places, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, Matthew and Luke both tell us that Peter didn't know what he was asking. Mark, according to Mark chapter 9, in verse 6, adds that Peter was in a state of confusion. He was terrified. He didn't know what to say. And it's at this point where God takes things into His own hands. He creates this cloud over the scene. And then from this cloud, God speaks up. He says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him." Whatever it was that Peter was thinking, God stopped him before he got too far. God spoke up and He corrected Peter's misunderstanding. Now, I used to think that it was a lack of faith to admit that I was wrong. And then I began to think that it was a lack of faith to ever admit that I would never get it right. And now I think I know a little bit better. I'm not the object of my faith. God is. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us, "Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also." Guess what? God will always get it right. I may not always get it right, but God will get it right. And it's by my faith that I'm assured that God can help me know the things that are right. In the same way, my faith also assures me that if I ever have it wrong, God will lead me to make it right, because God always gets it right. We need to have the habit of letting God speak for Himself. If you understand something, let God speak for Himself, and He will show you that you're right. If you misunderstand something, if you allow God to speak for Himself, He will show you where you misunderstand. He'll show you where you're wrong, and then He'll show you how to make it right. God will always get it right, so we need to let Him speak for Himself. And we're down to our last principle this morning. And it is, we will still be left with answers to pursue. As long as we go searching for the deeper things of God, we'll always be left with more answers to pursue. Take a look at verse 36. When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. As Jesus was finally left alone, Luke tells us the apostles eventually came down from that mountain. They didn't speak a word of any of this to anybody until after the resurrection. Matthew tells us that Jesus told them, don't tell anyone. Mark, he tells us not only did they keep silent, but they didn't understand it anyway. They still had answers to pursue. Answers that wouldn't be available to them until after the resurrection of Jesus, after they were gifted with that miraculous gift of understanding. They still had questions they couldn't answer. Later on in life, Peter would be able to write and talk about this event. We read in our scripture reading already this morning. I want to read it again, 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 16 through 18, Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain." Of course, John, he was able to look back and record those words that we mentioned earlier in John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father. They still had answers to pursue. And as long as we go searching for the deep things of God, we'll find the same thing. There's still answers to pursue. Any understanding of the Scriptures is a challenge in and of itself. But to peer into the deep things of God will always leave us with answers to pursue. Now, I'm not talking about meaningless questions or raising up controversies, but peering into the deep things of God Almighty. God forbid that any one of us would ever rise to such an arrogance where we would say, "I know it all." You show me a man or a woman who says they know it all, and I'll show you an apostle who was rebuked because he was holding on to the traditions of men. You show me a man or a woman who thinks they know it all, and I'll show you the angels in heaven who peer deeply into the things of God and still don't understand His mercies. You show me a man or a woman who claims to know it all, and I'll show you the Son of God, who doesn't even know when the Father will send Him again. You can gain understanding from reading the Scriptures, but we'll never, never know it all. There'll always be answers to pursue. And since God's mind is infinite and our minds are limited, there's always plenty of room for more truth to be discovered. And for the most part, what we've discussed this morning is just a secondary lesson from the Mount of Transfiguration. What's the primary lesson of that scene? John and Peter, they both got the lesson. They both came to an understanding that the glory of God has been revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the thrust of this event. The glory of God has been revealed in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's the Savior we serve today. That's the Savior who opens His arms for you and for me, saying, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Jesus is calling today. If this morning you've come in your journey of knowledge, your journey of the knowledge of the Scriptures, and you decided that it's time for you to make a commitment to God, why not come this morning in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing you believe Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away. Or if you've already done this, maybe you've decided now's the time to make a recommitment to God. You can come back to God this morning, ask for His forgiveness, ask for prayers on your behalf. Let the Lord forgive you. Just perhaps there is someone here this morning who's journeyed up the mountain of deeper knowledge, a mountain of enlightenment. And God has illuminated for you a truth that's challenging you this morning to do something different. We want to be able to help you this morning. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing together.